What would a city look like if Satan had complete control over it? Just picture our own beloved San Antonio. What if San Antonio was like Satan's city? What would it look like? Our first recollections or kind of thoughts of going forward would be like, well, it would be full of chaos, right? Chaos, sin, like the strip clubs would be absolutely full, the bars would be full, people would just take advantage of each other continually, everyone would need a lawyer all the time because we'd always be suing each other and no one would get along, and the food pantries would be absolutely empty, no one would take care of the orphans, we would just all be out for our own interest and there'd just be absolute chaos, absolute sin, absolute drunkenness. Would that be what a city would look like if Satan was in control of it? I'd like to say that I believe Satan's craftier than that. Because chaos often hits us into like rock bottom, and rock bottom is a place where God can meet you and do some things. I think instead, if Satan had absolute control over a city, it wouldn't be the bars that would be full, it would be the churches that would be full. Churches would be full, but the message would be absolutely empty. Like, if we could just fill the churches where people think that they're doing good, but we don't give them the Word of God, if we don't fill them up, and Satan can wreck some shop with that, right? If he can just get some people convinced enough that they're doing enough, and enough is enough, and so that they're no threat to his little kingdom. Let's just make them good little people, but in they're empty. They're empty, like the men without chests. Would be churches that were full of people but empty of the love. And so that kind of puts us in the background of where we're at. We're studying the book of Titus. Titus was one of Paul's boys. Man, Paul has walked with Titus. He's taught Titus, and now he's sending him loose, going, hey, you got to go over there and work on that island of Crete. Crete is one of the furthest islands in Greece. And so a little background we talked about last week. Cretans believed in all pleasure for all sake. They believed that Zeus was actually born in Crete, and Zeus was known as like the seducer, the liar, the one who would take everything, just feed your own appetites. And so the Cretans kind of took that identity. Zeus is our God, and we're just going to get what we want. So from that place, we find words to Titus, who's starting a church there. And we might see some similarities from Crete and San Antonio. Crete was like a destination, a vacation destination, much like us. It was a place where many of the retired merchant military would retire there. Welcome to San Antonio, like the capital of retired military. So thank you for all of our military members here, and I hope that you were honored this last week during the Veterans Day. So Crete and San Antonio kind of have a lot in common in that way. Now, I want to read straight through Titus chapter 2, and then we're going to come back and break it down. So read along with me, please. Titus chapter 2. But you are to proclaim things consistent with sound teaching. Older men are to be self-controlled, worthy of respect, sensible, sound in faith, love, and endurance. In the same way, older women are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not slaves to excessive drinking. They are to teach what is good, so that they may encourage the younger women to love their husbands and love their children, to be self-controlled, pure, workers at home, kind, and in submission to their husbands, so that God's word may not be slandered. In the same way, encourage young men to be self-controlled in everything. Make yourselves an example. Make yourself, he's talking to Titus here, make yourself an example of good works with integrity and dignity in your teaching. Your message is to be sound beyond reproach, so that any opponent will be ashamed because he doesn't have anything bad to say against us. Slaves are to submit to their masters in everything, and to be well-pleasing, not talking back or stealing, but demonstrating utter faithfulness so that they may adorn the teaching of God, our Savior, and everything. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lusts, and to live in sensible, righteous, godly way in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He he gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for himself a people for his own possession, eager to do good works. So proclaim these things, encourage and rebuke with all authority, and let no one disregard you. Let's pray together, church. Father, we love you, and we thank you that you love us. You give us your word. Let your word drill down deep into our lives right now, that we would know and be obedient to your word. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So, let's break it down. First, he talks really to four different groups. Older men, older women, young women, young men, and he also talks to slaves. I identify as an older man now. There's no denying it. My beard is white. I grow my beard out annually just to see how white it is compared to the last year. So I'm going to shave it today. Older men, he gives a kind of a checklist here. Self-controlled. We need you to be self-controlled. If we're going to start a church here and we're going to go against the debauchery of Crete, first off, you got to be self-controlled. Self-controlled. Worthy of respect, which is what all men want, right? We all want to be respected. Hey, you can't just be respected because you said you want it. You got to be worthy of respect. Worthy of respect. Sensible, sound in faith, loving, and enduring. The enduring part's going to be important, right? Have you seen some strong men of God or even some pastors that aren't pastors anymore or they don't go to church anymore? Why? Because they didn't have the enduring. They didn't endure. So a sad study I saw this week. It's a study of over 22 million responses. So, I mean, this is a broad study. Over 86 countries. It found that the longer that people are Christians and church members, the longer you're a Christian, the weaker their spirituality and their commitment and their eagerness to grow. And I mentioned this study to a few folks, and y'all seem to, it's like, yeah, I think that sounds accurate. And it sounds shocking to me in some ways, because I've been surrounded by definitely some strong, growing Christians. They've been in the church for a long time. They have decades of experience, and they're still growing, and they're still eager, and they're still hungry. But for the most part, and the sad fact is that the longer you just stay plugged into a church, the weaker your appetite to grow is. You get so complacent or so comfortable. I've got my little niche, and I sit in this spot in this church, and maybe you've even read the Bible once, so you figure you got it covered, and you just try to coast. That's why Paul is telling Titus, man, you got to tell the older men, this cannot be. Because if you just coast, there's no hope for the younger men to be able to grow and to have strong models and disciples to make disciples. So it's a little bit of what he says to the older men. Let's go on and see what he says to the older women. Older women, he makes a checklist. You're going to be reverent behavior, not slanderers, not slaves to excessive drinking. Teach what is good and encourage the young women. Now, I know immediately you might find the word offensive. The word, which one? Older. Remember, I say in our church, I mean, this building was built in 76. We got other buildings that go back into the 60s. We started in 1960. By doing the math, we are an older church, but old is not an insult. Like, old is like, especially an older person, you're leveraging your years of experience for the kingdom of God. So older women, be reverent in behavior, leveraging those years of experience. Hey, you can't be a tipsy gossiper. Says you're not slanderers, the gossipers. You can't be a slave to excessive drinking, because a gossipy drunk isn't going to be able to teach you anything good, is it? You're just going to be the butt of all the jokes. Or if you try to claim scripture, you're going to, you're such a hypocrite. You were drunk again, and you're gossiping again. So you can't have, those two things don't fit together. You can't be a gossipy drunk and a disciple who makes disciples. So it's saying to the older women, they cannot be slanderers, not slaves to excessive drinking. Like, imagine a Bible scholar who just knew the Bible backwards and forward, and they can go into all the Greek origins and the Hebrew language, and they know their scripture, but their actions show, man, they're so intoxicated, they're so absolutely enslaved and trapped by an addiction to drinking. Or, man, they quote scripture in one sentence, and the next thing out of the mouth is just a gossipy slander on someone else. Well, would that be a good teacher? Absolutely not. That's why he's saying they got to have sound teaching. Teach what is good. There's a true story. I was listening to one lady who's an author and a teacher, and she was when she was young in church, she sought out a couple older ladies that were, you know, strong. They led children's ministry forever. They were the nurturing kind of people that if you needed prayer, you went to them. If you had a need, you went to these kind of matriarchs of their church. And so a younger woman said, I'm kind of, you know, I'm new in my life and in my faith, and I need a mentor. Will you mentor me? And the older woman said, no. Like a shocking, like, how would you say that? And she said the reason she said no, because she didn't think that she was enough. I didn't think I knew enough. I didn't think that I could live up to the standard of to be a mentor to you. So this seeing that there's the younger women out there who are craving relationships that are mentoring kind of way with the older women, we need to have a self-awareness of look on this list. Does it say perfect anywhere on there? You got to be perfect in your faith. Now, reverent behavior, not slanders, not slaves to excessive drinking, teach what is good, encourage the younger women. Nowhere up there we see perfect. So, hey, if you don't feel perfect, guess what? That's like the number one prerequisite. Not be perfect and not try to pretend that you're perfect. So I love it when you can become self-aware enough to recognize that you're not perfect and you have flaws and God is working on you and growing you and you have skill sets. There's like me being the bookkeeper of the church would be a joke. That's not my gifting, and I'm self-aware of that. And certain when we have our gifts and we're self-aware of them, I think we become really dangerous to the enemy when we work in those skill sets. So that's a little bit about the older men, older women. And the next thing Paul is listing in this letter to Titus, this church planting manual of like you got to get these things right. Go, for the younger women, and I put, you know, just in bullet points, the bullet points are this is the longest list of all of them. So the young women in the room going, hey, why is my list longer? Just wait till we get to the young men. So the young women, what are you called and challenged to do? Man, love your husband. Love your husbands, love your children, self-controlled, be pure, and pure does not mean perfect. Pure, workers at home, kind, in submission to their husbands, and this is the list that comes with like a reason. Tell me why, that's a long list. So that God's word will not be slandered. Now we're looking for girls, young women to help in the church, especially in Crete, where the girls of Crete were celebrated by their seductiveness. Like it was considered the worst thing ever to settle down and have a family. No, we live in Crete. Have you seen our beaches? And so the Cretan women following after, you know, we believe in Zeus, so they would use their seductive powers to power up on anyone. So settling in down and loving a husband and loving their children to be self-controlled, what? We don't want any of that. So that's what the church in Crete was planted. And so finding young women who could have older women to nurture them and mentor them in ways that would grow a church. And then finally we get the young men. The young men. Tells them one thing. Be self-controlled in everything. So it just kind of covers everything. Young man, you've got all of these temptations pulling you 1,000 different directions. Just be self-controlled in everything. And then Paul writes to Titus specifically, says, be an example of good works to the young men. Have integrity and dignity in your teaching. Sound message beyond reproach. So there we go. We've got those four groups. Now I'm going to give us a terrible choice. You ready for a terrible choice? One has to go. Which one do you choose in our church? If one group had to go, would you choose the older men, the older women, the younger women, or the young men? Don't answer it out loud because someone will get mad and we got to go have lunch together afterwards and you'll spend the whole lunch making amends. I'm asking one of those rhetorical questions in your mind. You thought for a little bit, huh? If one group had to go, I've got one in mind. But that's not to be, is it? Because Paul's giving encouragement and instructions for each of the groups. Our churches need each and every one of these groups. That's why I love our church, that we are so multi-generational on so many levels, and it's good, and we want to see it working well. So it's not just a matter of like, well, which one of these groups could do the best or at least come close to being a strong and healthy church? Like, imagine if one group was just all older men. I think it's called, like, you know, a bowling league. What if one group was all younger men? You know, it's not just a locker room. We need all of us together working in tandem to do something powerful. So I'm going to bring back a quadrant that I bring back to us often, and it's for a purpose. This one, just an example in a sermon once upon a time. This is something going forward, part of our vision of how we grow as a church. So we've got two different kind of arrows pointing out in our quadrant. There's high relationship. We know each other well. Maybe we're family. We do life together. Or low relationship. We may be acquaintances. We might even be friends on social media. I might say hi to you when we come together for church. That's kind of lower level of relationship. And then there's low challenge. Like, we never call each other to anything, just low challenge. And then high challenge. You see the different sides of the quadrant here? So younger women and older women, older men and the young men. So if we have high relationship but low challenge, you get just kind of cozy. And cozy is a sad place for a church, because a cozy church is really a dying church, getting stagnant. There's no challenge. Or if you've got no real relationship and there's no challenge, you find yourself being a bored church. Have you ever left a bored church? Or you visited a church and go, well, that was pretty boring. I ain't going back to that. There's no friendship and there's no challenge. What's the point? We don't do pointless things. So we don't want to be right there where there's no relationship and no challenge. What if there is just strong challenge, but there's no relationship? Guilt is a powerful tool. It just doesn't go very long, because we're not big on guilt trips. I'm packing my bags for a guilt trip. Don't lay that guilt on me. So if it's just a guilt-driven situation, we eventually eject. But now when we take it high to the right, the disciple-making quadrant, we've got high relationships, so we're being honest and transparent and open, self-aware of who I am and who you are, so we grow in a relationship. And then this is the harder part. This one's harder for me. Sometimes I fail to challenge us enough, because I don't want to inconvenience you. I know you're busy, your life's full, you got a lot going on. What if we encourage each other more? There's a higher challenger. Then that's where the discipleship making magic happens. Why? I'm glad you asked. This takes us to Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Because the Apostle Paul knew that we need some motivation here on the big why. Give me the reason why. He spells it out for us. For the grace of God has appeared. Let's have fun in the Greek for a little bit here. The Greek is epiphania. You kind of catch maybe a word. Epiphania would make sound like Epiphany, that's where we go. So people celebrate Epiphany. So we see the grace of God has Epiphany. It has appeared in an incredible way. Like, and Paul is using this specifically because he's speaking to a Greek audience. And this is kind of the Greeks would use this word Epiphany to speak of when their God appeared. Like the hero's entry into the movie where everything stops and it is clear the hero is here now. So Paul's making sure we know that grace, the grace of God, appeared. So hang on to that word appeared. It's going to come back in a second. It appeared, bringing salvation for all people, instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lust, and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in this present age while we wait. That's where we find ourselves right now. That's why we've got to encourage one another, because the grace appeared, but we're still waiting, right? None of us are satisfied with the status of our churches. We're like, there's got to be something more. There's got to be something Well, the something is the next appearing. The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. While we wait for the appearing of God. So this one, we serve our Lord's Supper like we'll do today. There's a do this in remembrance of me. We're going to remember the appearing. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, and then he appeared, and the soul felt its worth. So we're celebrating the grace that he did appear and as a baby and as our Savior, and he went to the cross. And there is another appearing that we're waiting for. So the Lord's Supper is not just a remembering, it's an anticipating of the next appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior. Who? If you're like, well, does the Bible really ever say that Jesus is God? Abundantly clear right here. It's our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So I'm reflecting on these things while we wait to have these strong relationships that older men nurture the younger men. I'm thinking back when I was in high school. Oh, no, I just got to college. I was in college at UTSA, and some older men came on campus. They didn't fit in because, first off, they were older, and second off, they were all wearing jackets. I'm like, San Antonio, it's hot, bro. And they all had these little orange books. They're handing them out to everybody. Who am I talking about, Ozzy? The Gideons. God bless the Gideons. And between classes, when there was no one passing, one of the Gideons was just sitting on a bench, and I can't remember if he motioned to me or if I just took the courage to just sit with him. Because I've been a Christian since I was like, you know, I grew up in the church and I trusted Christ when I was six, but I wasn't really living for Christ, especially my first year of college, because I wanted to just be a Cretan. But I sat with him, and he talked with me about marriage, about church, and I loved, it was an encouraging mentoring relationship for just an hour. We didn't have a strong relationship, but there was a boldness there to step out of comfort zones and to nurture each other. This is the while we wait. While we wait for Christ's next appearing, we got to get busy to be about the making disciples who make disciples. And then just a few years ago, more recently than I want to admit, probably 4 years ago, I was incredibly, incredibly lonely. I didn't have nearly as many friends as I had once had. I didn't have strong mentors in my life like I once had. I was lonely as a pastor, and I had an invitation to join the Singing Men of South Texas. I don't want to speak ill of the Singing Men of South Texas, and we love them. They've been in this church. They've brought powerful music. But I wasn't necessarily interested in singing. I just wanted to be around some guys. And so right before I was going to join the Singing Men of South Texas, I went to a meeting at SABA, the San Antonio Baptist Association. And I looked in the room, and I see just a bunch of gray-haired pastors. Me, I'm one of them now, too. But I looked, and I just saw a room full of gray-haired pastors. I just don't want to go in. It looks like what used to be the old pastor's comparison party. How are you doing? And every pastor answers the question, how are you doing? Well, hey, we had 200 on Sunday. I didn't ask you how many people were in your church on Sunday. I asked how you were doing. But so many pastors would have their identity wrapped up on how well the church was being attended. And I didn't want to go into that again. And Sabbath is not that now. I love when we get together, there is a transforming. We're being authentic. We're being real and raw and encouraging one another. And that day that I couldn't go in there, I just kind of stayed in the hallway. And God gave me a friend, a strong man who kind of looked me in the eye and go, how are you doing? And I was having a rough day and I was lonely and going, I just let him know. I just met the guy, but I let him know because he had eyes of compassion. You know, like eyes like the window to the soul. And I could tell he means this, and I can tell him I'm not doing so good. And he goes, you don't really want to go in the room, do you? I'm like, not really, because I don't either. Sometimes I don't like these meetings. Let's hang out in the back together. And we did, and we got to know each other, and that man has been Hannah, and he's been a strong mentor to me for 4 years now. And even better than that, he didn't just become a mentor, he connected me with more mentors. He connected me with his mentor, an older man. He wouldn't mind me calling him older. His name's Jim Ferguson. And as an older man and a decorated pilot and just a strong pastor the branches of his spiritual family tree are a huge oak. He's just spread out, and he's mentored and discipled, and I got to be a part, and he's still alive. I don't want to sound like he's dead. but he wants to finish well. And so I got to be a part of his life as he's finishing well. And he reinstilled an appreciation in my heart for older men. Because I've been jaded and burnt enough, I guess, right? Like maybe we all have, well, forget that group because they're just stuck. But he showed, well, this guy loves Jesus and he's growing. This is the while we wait. Between the grace that has come and appeared and the grace that is coming, while we wait, we get incredibly busy. We work to make disciples who make disciples. And so we have Titus as part of our instruction manual. So I want to just ask a few questions, kind of reflection for us as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper together. Just a few questions for us, because if we don't apply it to us, then you just looked at me for about 30 minutes and it was awkward. Ask these things of yourself, and these are the reflection questions we always need to ask before we partake in the Lord's Supper. And then we confess our sins before the Lord, and we receive his forgiveness. So question number one, how has the appearing of God's grace transformed you? Question two, in what ways have you learned self-control? And question three, how can you live with an eager expectation for the appearing of God's glory when he returns? Let's pray together, church. Father, because we need your help so desperately, we ask so passionately. Father, because of the ways that we have followed after the wicked world, the ways that we have shown a complete lack of self-control, thank you for the grace that covers over a multitude of sins. By your grace, we are free. So teach us and lead us in ways to be self-controlled. Give us strong mentors in our lives. Not perfect, but available and honest mentors into our lives would help us have better self-control in a world that is rampant with self-indulgence. And then, Father, help us to live each day expecting that day when you will return. You'll come back for your children.